Word. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Read that far from God's word. These religious leaders had done a lot the previous night. The order that they gave to arrest Jesus was successful. They found Jesus. He was arrested. He was brought to them. And then they suddenly gathered, all these religious officials in the middle of the night, gathering and condemning Jesus, deserving to death. They followed that up with spitting on him and putting something over his head and striking him and asking him to prophesy in every way that they could to embarrass him and mistreat him and beat him. But they weren't allowed to go farther, thus our passage tonight. But before we get to the passage tonight, we then saw Peter collapse in the face of much less severe testing than Jesus faced. And the question is, who's next to be compared to Jesus? Jesus the king and another governor? Tonight in the passage, it's Pilate. Pilate to be compared with Jesus. Brings us to our main point that Jesus suffered in our place when he was handed over to Pilate, accused of being a military or governmental type of king, like a general. I have a parenthesis there for you. Ironically, this was precisely the sort of king that Jesus had disappointed the crowds for not being. They wanted that sort of general to take over and release them out from under the Roman Empire. So we'll see this in 3 points. Verses 1 and 2, our king was arrested and handed over to the Roman authority named Pilate. Verses 3 and 4, our king was accused and questioned regarding his kingship, supposedly a threat to Rome. And verse 5, our king was silent in his suffering, amazing even Pilate by his communication, despite being his silence. So, first, the decision of the religious leaders, if you look back and remember from verse 64, that Jesus was worthy of death. However, they were a religious organization, not a government organization, so they could not put Jesus to death, at least not legally, and they desired to do it legally. So they would need Pilate. Thus, Pilate enters the story. Verse 1 tells us when it happened, as soon as it was morning. They didn't schedule something, compare calendars with Pilate, and, you know, let's see which day would work for you. As soon as it was morning, they never went home. They continued on this process after beating him and spitting on him and needed to complete the task. And this is, again, begins with the watchword of our author, Mark, immediately. And I don't want to confuse you. If you're reading the English Standard Version, it reads like this: and as soon as it was morning, but it's the same word that Mark keeps using, the word we often translate immediately. So as soon as, immediately, they're both fine translations. I'm just noticing with you that the same word that Mark keeps repeating, immediately this, why? Well, the point was that this is not another gathering of the council, that they went home, refreshed themselves, came back later in the morning. No, as soon as it was morning, as early as they possibly could, without any delay, immediately, there was a continuation of their work. Our text continues then in verse 1. The chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. The phrase there, held a consultation, could be translated, reached a decision. The New International Version puts it this way, made their plans. That was to bring Jesus to Pilate. That was their plan. That was their decision, their conclusion. We need to bring him to Pilate. And the accusation of the religious blasphemy that they were concerned about did not concern the Roman government. But high treason, claiming to be a king when you live under the Roman emperor, now that's an accusation that no Roman governor could afford to overlook. Problem. The local Roman official, this fellow we call Pilate, hated the Jews, absolutely hated them. He loved to kind of, as a game, play with them and tease them and not give them what they wanted. How could they convince this Pilate to let the Jews have their way with regard to this one person, this one rabbi, and convict him. How could they convince him to do that for them? Jesus had not led any political uprising. Jesus had not gathered an army or a militia. He was not some sort of general. He had no weapons. I mean, the only violent incident connected with Jesus that we ever heard about was the sword of Peter that night before. During the arrest, remember, someone drew a sword. We learned from the Gospel of John that it was Peter who drew the sword. And how much damage did he do? Remember? One ear. And again, we learned from another gospel that Jesus put the ear back on and literally miraculously healed it. So there's no violence to report about Jesus' ministry. How could they persuade Pilate to give the order? How could they persuade Pilate that Jesus is a threat, a military threat to Rome? So they would love to convict Jesus to death, but they can't. So they turn him over to Pilate. And so now think of this. The power of the decision of life and death for Jesus is in the hands now of this fellow Pilate. Isn't that interesting? Mark needs us to know this, which is why this passage is before us. So the official residence of Pilate, you might not know, as a governor over that region of Judea, was not in Jerusalem. It was down by the coast in a city called Caesarea. So why is Pilate in Jerusalem? If this was a class, I'd pause and until you answer class. If you've been studying with me, remember, this is the time of the Passover. That's why Pilate is in Jerusalem, because the Passover swells the population of Jerusalem to such a degree that the Roman government was especially watchful for the possible breakout of any militia uprising, any potential generals, commanders, or kings to surface, because they might do it in the middle of Passover. So whenever Pilate came from Caesarea by the coast up to Jerusalem, the governor of Judea came to the city of Jerusalem for a visit. He would always stay at the palace of Herod. If you look down at verse 16, they call it, Mark calls it the praetorium, the palace of the Herod, the emperor of Rome. It was a palace constructed by Herod the Great, located in the northwestern section of the city of Jerusalem, and Jesus was bound, we're told in verse 1, and led away from what would have been the southwestern part of the city up to the northwestern section of the city early in the morning, bound on his way to Pilate. He went from the home of the high priest, where that nighttime religious trial and beating had taken place, to the praetorium of Herod, where Pilate was waiting for him. And typically, Pilate did hold trials early in the morning. So these Jewish officials brought Jesus to Pilate's own court in time to suddenly hear a hearing or a trial about Jesus. The Jewish leaders took a lot of action steps to get this far. Their latest step now being to turn over one of their own Jewish rabbis to this Roman government official, Pilate. It just confirmed again, the fulfillment of the repeated predictions of Jesus. What did he say again and again? That he himself would be rejected by the Jewish leaders. Sure enough. How do you get more clear rejection than to turn him over to Pilate? From the religious perspective of the Jewish leaders, Jesus is guilty of blasphemy because he had confessed to being the Christ. Verse 62. They assumed that he couldn't possibly be the Christ, so they saw it as blasphemy. Of course, it wasn't blasphemy because he is the Christ. But consider from their perspective, if he's claiming to be the Christ and he's not the Christ, you take the Old Testament law and what could they do to him? You would stone people to death for claiming to be God. But they couldn't do that because at the current moment, they weren't their own government. They were under the Roman government. They needed to persuade Pilate to kill him, not stoning, but whatever way Pilate would do. So these murderous-hearted Jewish leaders translated their guilty verdict for Pilate to understand in his language, secular government speak. They translated it for him. For Jesus to claim to be the Christ in their world, in their trial, in their overnight trial, translate that for Pilate would be to say he's a rival king to Herod. Does that get your attention, Pilate? And for perspective, I want you to remember what happened 30 years earlier. You say, well, how am I supposed to know what happened? You know what happened 30 years earlier. What was done to the baby boys in Jerusalem when the wise men appeared in Jerusalem asking about some baby boy born as king of the Jews? A different Herod killed all the baby boys in the entire Bethlehem region up to 2 years old to make sure he could kill that certain boy. Now, this is a different Herod here in power now, but still, it's the same Jerusalem just 30 years later, and anyone who claimed to be a king of any type, by definition, was rebelling against the emperor of Rome, automatically guilty of high treason against the Roman Empire, and you will not fare well. Explains what happened next. Verse 2, Pilate asked Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? Wow, he got right down to the salient question, didn't he? Brings us to our second point, that our king was accused and questioned regarding his kingship, supposedly as a threat to Rome. Now, we understand what this Roman official, Pilate, was asking. He's asking whether or not Jesus was claiming to be a king. Now, these guys are saying it, but I want to hear from you, sir. Are you claiming to be this king that they say you claimed to be elsewhere? Say it to me. Right? The allegation has shifted here from the religious sphere back in 64, is Jesus the Christ, the Son of the Blessed, to the governmental sphere where Mark 15:2, is Jesus the King of the Jews? And it also explains the answer of Jesus. If you've ever wondered about this answer of Jesus, I would love to clear that up for you. Because I've done a lot of work so far. If you're with me, you'll see how it makes sense. The answer of Jesus is a yes answer. It's an affirmative answer, but it does have a certain reserve to it, doesn't it? Wouldn't it seem to you that it would be more clear for our Savior to simply say, yes, of course I'm the Christ, and add Son of Man or Son of God or some other, just make it abundantly clear and give him a little sermonette, right? His answer here seems to be not going very far in that direction. The answer of Jesus may puzzle you. It means, yes, I'm a king, but I'm not the kind of king that you're thinking. Jesus was communicating in his answer here to Pilate that the idea that Pilate had about him being king of the Jews and the idea that Jesus had about him being the king of the Jews were two different ideas. They were so different, they were literally worlds apart. Remember how Jesus said over in the Gospel of John, chapter 18, verse 36, which is the same incident, just a few moments later, he actually said this to Pilate, if you're piecing together the gospel accounts. Jesus said to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. All that was in Jesus' mind, you see, as he answers almost cryptically here in verse 2, Jesus answered Pilate, you have said so. The answer of Jesus is qualified, necessarily nuanced. Jesus is speaking to a Roman official who did not view the term king the same way that the scriptures present the word king or anointed or Messiah or Christ, right? Messiah, the Hebrew word for anointed. Christ, the English word borrowed from Greek for anointed. Anointed as king, the word for king, right? The answer of Jesus needed to be qualified in order to be accurate. Jesus did not pose an imminent military threat to the Roman Empire, and under Pilate's watch and Pilate's territory, there was no such threat. Rather, Jesus is not just the king of the Jews, he's the king over all the kingdoms and nations of the world. Oh, Pilate, can't you see? They would all give account to Jesus someday, not you, Pilate. Pilate seemed to already understand, though, that Jesus was a religious threat to the Jews, but not really a military threat to Rome. He could be strong. He worked as a carpenter. He's a man's man, in a sense, but not some military threat. He's more of a teacher, some religious teacher, not a threat here. And we're right to understand, though, that Pilate had a job to do, and his job as governor would include having informants and spies and advisors. He knew all about Jesus. I mean, think of the Palm Sunday entry. Whoever's at the head of this Palm Sunday entry with all these people coursing their way up, that's a person of interest, right, for the Roman government. So they figured him out. They found out about Jesus, right? We have to assume that. I think we do well to assume that Pilate was doing his job, right? He knew about Jesus' movements, his followers, his public teaching, his whereabouts. Pilate would have had more than an inkling about what was going on with this Jesus in terms of the nature of his cause. It's not political. These guys just talk. It's religious stuff to him, right? He understands this Jesus is a rabbi. Still, Pilate's on the lookout, always on the lookout. Snuff out the threats, right? So verse 3, and the chief priests accused Jesus of many things. Pilate heard many accusations, many words. We know from Luke's gospel that they accused Jesus of other things, such as subverting our nation, opposing payments of taxes to Caesar. These were misunderstandings. These were accusations. They didn't understand what Jesus meant. Pilate, therefore, couldn't understand what Jesus meant by those statements. And here come the accusations. And on it went. And at the end, Pilate seemed to do all he could reasonably do to have Jesus released. These Jewish leaders were determined to reject and accuse Jesus with the eager expectation that Pilate take action against their Jesus. It didn't seem to make sense to Pilate, though. What was it that Jesus had done in order to make these religious leaders so violent towards him? And Pilate must have realized that there's something religious going on here that's beyond his ability to truly comprehend, something beyond the secular government's explanation for what's taking place before Pilate's very eyes and ears. Pilate never did come to a discernment of the full weight of the monumental spiritual issues happening that morning right before his eyes in his court. Jesus was silent. How could Pilate know the full meaning of that? Jesus was not entering into arguments with the religious leaders so that Pilate could listen to both sides and figure stuff out. Jesus was not affirming the accusations. Jesus was not denying the accusations. Jesus was not teaching. Oh, you all have it wrong. Pilate, let me explain this to you. He wasn't doing any of that. Jesus wasn't saying anything. And whenever the accusations finally stopped, or more likely, whenever Pilate put an end to the accusations, Pilate still hadn't heard very much from Jesus. All he had so far was, "You have said so," from verse 2. At least that's all we have reported here. It's something along those lines, right? He had heard very little from Jesus. So we get to verse 4. And Pilate again asked Jesus, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." Perhaps Pilate wanted to hear whether Jesus was planning a revolt against the Roman government. Simply say yes or no, sir. You planning a revolt against the government? Have you ever planned a revolt against the government? Do you have any friends who are planning a revolt? Just go down through the list of questions. And Pilate wanted to hear what the accused had to say for himself. Previously, Pilate got an answer from Jesus when Pilate asked the question to Jesus, but Jesus wasn't answering these religious leaders. Oh, okay, so Pilate maybe figured that out. He'll only answer if I directly ask him a question. So let's try that, right? So he asked this question, "Have you no answer to make? You see how many charges they bring against you." Any answer now, Jesus? What about the charges? What say you? Sounds just like this. Our king was accused and questioned regarding his kingship, supposedly a threat to Rome. We get to our fifth verse, our last point, our last verse. Our king was silent in his suffering, amazing even Pilate by his communication despite his silence. Mark is the one who wrote the shorter gospel account. Compare it to Matthew, compare it to Luke and John. It's the shorter one. It's the guy who's action, action, action. The word immediately, immediately. He keeps it moving, right? Mark would hit on highlights and keep moving. He only gave us a summary of this trial. We get more in the other Gospels, especially Luke and John, but only the highlights that we need are here. The highlights we need are Jesus is silent and Pilate's amazed. That's the only highlights we really need per Mark. Verse 5, but Jesus made no further answer so that Pilate was amazed. Why is Pilate amazed? First, to see anybody in such a situation and be silent is fairly amazing. It's rare, and so Pilate could be amazed at the rareness of what he's seeing, somebody who won't answer the accusations. Second, Pilate was amazed at how much Jesus was communicating about himself without actually saying a single additional word. What he's communicating about himself is, I'm willing to be put to death for what already is been asked and answered. I see your role as governor, and my life or death is in your hands. And I've answered your question in such a way that you must interpret it per the Roman government in a way that's a threat to Rome and must put me to death. You got me on these charges. Yes, I'm the king of the Jews. That Jesus would not say anything to qualify, undo, or take any of that back is communicating about Jesus how much he's willing to die. Third, Pilate had a sense that caused amazement that there's more going on here than he can understand. There's more going on here than he can see with his eyes. There's more going on here than he can hear with his ears, whether it's the short answer from Jesus or the silence then from Jesus. There's something about this man. You see, the first Adam and the second Adam have a big difference, and Pilate is amazed at the difference. Pilate's used to hearing in his courtroom, all the sons of Adam, the sons of the first Adam. That's all that he's ever had in his courtroom, right? The sons of Adam. His courtroom is constantly populated with people who are guilty and try to excuse themselves. They'll talk all day if you let them, tell you how innocent they are, how they're not guilty of the charges. Most people try to excuse themselves. And here's something amazing, something different that Pilate doesn't get to see. This man, this second Adam, was innocent. Pilate could tell. And yet he made no defense at all for himself. I mean, sir, what are you doing? If you don't speak up, this court has no choice but to. You sure you don't want to say anything? The chief priest hurled many accusations. Jesus said nothing. And after Pilate asked Jesus whether he had any reply, Jesus said nothing. And by his silence, Jesus accepted he would likely receive a death sentence. Pilate could not have known, but these Jewish leaders should have known the words of the Jewish prophet Isaiah that were being fulfilled. Remember, Isaiah 53:7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that is before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Fulfilled. He was silent, but in the silence, he's revealing. Revealing what? His true identity. He's the one about whom Isaiah wrote, not just that verse. He's the one about whom Isaiah was writing all along, the suffering servant envisioned by Isaiah. The prophecies from chapter 40 to chapter 53 in Isaiah beautifully predict and prophesy the coming of our Lord Jesus. But the religious leaders didn't see it. The scribes who study and write down the Hebrew of the Word of God, they're accusing Jesus, but they don't have eyes to see that he's silent and he is the suffering servant. Pilate was amazed that Jesus wasn't fighting for his innocence. Pilate was amazed that Jesus would allow himself to be rejected, move steadily toward a conviction without defending himself. Mark 8:31, Jesus had predicted, and that the Son of Man may suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. Mark 8:31. But why? Why is Jesus silent? Why was he allowing himself to be rejected and to be killed? Why the necessity to die and rise again for our salvation? He's the only king that could do it. He's rescuing us from our own sins. The Apostle Peter put it succinctly, the very same Peter that we just saw weeping and failing. He later writes this book after he's restored by Jesus, and he writes 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." That's why. To bring us to God. The reason Jesus spoke nothing was so that Jesus would be put to death and rise again to give us all his innocent record. Now, before I close, think of Pilate here. Poor Pilate. our king, handed over to the likes of Pilate. Pilate gave the order. We'll study it more in the following passages, but he gave the order to put Jesus to death. So how'd you like to have that on your record when you appear before God? Think of Pilate in the future. One day, this whole scene will be reversed. Pilate will be handed over to Jesus. And Jesus will give the order to put Pilate to death. One day, the mouth of Pilate will be silent before the mighty King Jesus, before whom he will be in awe. But he won't stay silent. Pilate will not stay silent. Paul described what will happen next to Pilate's knees, what will happen next to Pilate's tongue, Philippians 2:9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What have we seen? That Jesus suffered in our place when he was handed over to Pilate, accused of being a military governmental type of king. He was arrested, handed over to the Roman authority named Pilate. He was accused, questioned regarding his kingship, supposedly a threat to Rome. Our king was silent in his suffering, amazing even Pilate by his communication, despite his silence. I have two application points for us. Number one, praise God you have eyes to see spiritual truth. Jesus is the King of the Jews. He's the Son of Man. He's the Son of God. He is Christ, the Son of the Blessed One. The spiritual truth is that Jesus was on the road to death for our sins. He was not dying for his own wrongs, for the wrongs of others, the wrongs of us. We have the eyes to see what Pilate could not see. Always praise God for that. We have the eyes to see what the Jewish leaders couldn't see, though they studied the scriptures. We have the eyes to see what the crowds of people couldn't see, though they chanted soon, crucify him, crucify him, oh, were they blind? If you have the eyes to see what Pilate and the religious leaders and the crowds could not see, praise God that you have eyes to see spiritual truth. Second and lastly, continue to confess Jesus as your king, no matter what. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he instructed Timothy and therefore instructed all of us through Timothy to continue to confess Jesus as our Lord, because Jesus confessed himself as our Lord when he knew his life was at risk for doing so. Listen to it. 1 Timothy 6:13 and 14, Paul wrote to Timothy, I charge you, Paul writes to Timothy, in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, 1 Timothy 6. Paul gave Timothy and all of us a direct charge as a result of the testimony of Jesus in front of Pilate, namely that we confess Jesus as the Lord and as our Lord, no matter what, no matter where, no matter who's asking or under what conditions or at what risk. Make sure you confess Jesus as Lord. In fact, Paul went on to write a second letter to Timothy, and he wrote this in chapter 3, verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. He continues in verse 14. 2 Timothy 3:14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. Quick story about confessing Christ, and then we'll close. In 1865, a man named William Booth began a ministry in London. You've probably heard of it, but I haven't said the name yet. He met with much opposition for this ministry. There was so much opposition that 14 years later, they changed their name to the Salvation Army, and they called Pastor Booth their general, and the persecutions continued. 10 years later, a huge crowd actually attacked 669 members of the Salvation Army. After many more years, the public of England finally started to realize, hey, there is good value to all the good deeds that these people in these Salvation Army are doing for the poor in our city. They still didn't like their message, but they said, maybe we should leave them alone so they can continue helping the people of London. They still didn't welcome the gospel message, but the believers continued to confess Jesus as their king, no matter what. The writer to Hebrews puts it this way in Hebrews 12:2, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for giving us eyes to see spiritual